The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
As I started walking through, leading into Easter, it's interesting, you have this dilemma. If you're like me, we're not to Easter yet, but we're not far enough away from Easter where you can't think about Easter. It's in everybody's forefront of their mind. They're thinking about it. They're making plans. And as I was looking at it, there's no passage in Scripture that says, hey, listen, this is what happened the week before Palm Sunday. Do you know that? Like, when you look at the Bible, it doesn't tell you Jesus' step-by-step thing. And it doesn't tell you, hey, listen, this is what happened a week before. And so the best you could do is kind of read back through the stories and try to find out exactly what was going on. Well, as I was reading through the stories in Scripture, I read one of the resurrection accounts in John. It's in your notes. It's John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. The disciples went back to where they were staying, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw there were two angels in white seated where Jesus had been, the one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and then she turned towards him and he cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that she told them what he had said these things to her. When I read this account, I realized that they come into this major problem. Anybody know what the major problem that Mary Magdalene has is? She's missing Jesus, right? Like, hey, I know where we put... Anybody ever lose their keys? Gym Tom? Anybody ever lose their cell phone? Anybody ever lost a kid? We have a 1, 2, 3, 4. I would say as long as I can count 4, I'm good. Now, when you start to throw other kids in the mix is when I get really confused. Because then I start counting 4 kids and they're not really there. They're not really my kids. But it's crazy. They miss Jesus. I mean, that's a major problem. They knew where they put him. In fact, Mary was probably one of the people who went to the tomb after he was after he died on the cross. Part of it was that she with some of the other people carried Jesus to this tomb, placed him in this other tomb. And so Mary, of all people, knew where Jesus was, but then when they went back there, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. But if you read other accounts, I don't think it's so much that they missed Jesus as that they... I don't think it wasn't so much that they were missing Jesus or where he was, but they missed who Jesus was altogether. When you read Mark's account of the resurrection story in Mark chapter 9, verses 14... Luke's account of it, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, say this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The two men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember what he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." This is, I told Kelsey, this is my favorite Easter passage. If I had to pick one Easter passage, and to me it was my absolute favorite, it's this one. And what our translation does is great. But it was interesting in reading all these different accounts, I read the actual Aramaic translation of that account. The Aramaic changes a couple of the words just slightly. It tells us that they don't say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" but "Why are you seeking the life among the dead?" Now that's a big shift. That's a big change. Because what that tells you and I is it wasn't just that Jesus was alive, it's that he is life in and of itself. He is the life. He is not just alive, but he is the life. And as the life, he would have no business being in the tomb. And so the angel's question to us seems simple, right? We're seeking a dead person in a tomb because that's where dead people go. But to him, when the angel asks this question, it's not, hey, listen, why are you seeking an alive person in a tomb? It's, why are you seeking the life? Why are you seeking everything amongst the dead? And it also tells us something else that the angels do there. Remember the words that he spoke to you in Galilee. So I was like, well, what words did he speak to them in Galilee? Y'all have minds like that? Anybody else that when they read something, they're like, well, what does that mean? All right, so how many of you do this? You read a story on Facebook, and all of a sudden you click on that story, and it takes you to another story. And the next thing you know, you're six stories deep, and you just started with one story over here. Anybody? All right, I do the same thing, but I do it with the Bible sometimes. So, I wondered what words he spoke to them in Galilee, which takes us to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 32. All right, now there's a lot here. We're going to try to read through it, and for time's sake, just bear with me. I'm going to read as fast as I can. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd standing around the teacher, standing around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus were there, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about with them? He asked. A man in the crowd said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed with a spirit that robbed him of speech, and who, whenever it seized him, it throws him on the ground, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes the teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to try and kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the unclean spirit. You deaf, mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy was so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why we couldn't drive this out? And he replied, this kind only comes out through prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know why they were there. Because he was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men. They will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what this meant, but they were afraid to ask him. As you read through this story, it was interesting to me that the very first thing that happens is this. If you're tracking what goes on in Mark's gospel, Jesus, James, John, and Peter had just come off of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus showed them his perfected form. Elijah, the prophet, and Moses were there, and Jesus, when he steps into that moment on this mountain, somehow his body is miraculously transformed from the Jesus that they knew who they'd been walking with to this angelic, this perfected figure. Well, they come down from that, and as they come down from that, the disciples of Jesus are arguing with the teachers of the law. Now, what I want you guys to notice is this. Where were the crowds? The crowds didn't care about the disciples and the teachers of the law, did they? But when Jesus came, all of a sudden, the crowd rushes to greet him. Because Jesus was different from the teachers of the law. Jesus was different from a disciple. Jesus was different from just a religious person at his time. What Jesus brought to the scene, what Jesus came on, was something that attracted people. He spoke in one of the Gospels, it says, as he spoke, as he taught with authority. And the people marveled at that because no one had ever taught like that but them before. He spoke with compassion. He spoke with love. He spoke as someone ordained, orchestrated from God. And that kind of thing was powerful. It was exciting. And so the crowd was actually looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody who could do these things that Jesus does. And they were drawn to that. When you read again, it talks about how a large crowd started to gather around him. It's not uncommon, as Jesus' reputation grew, a crowd would always come to wherever he was. Some would come to see a miracle, some would come to see a prophet who spoke boldly. Some people would come needing a miracle, but the idea was this, they all came to see Jesus. Now the same thing happens today. We talked earlier about the Easter egg hunt next week. Do you know how many people will be at that Easter egg hunt? Bunch. Every year, Monica, how many do we have? About 300 last year. I'm terrible at guessing. Because when I guess, I get the fish story thing. Where 300 turns into, they're probably 1,500 by the time you count the ants that were there. There's a squirrel that ran up. I think he ate one of the hot dogs. I mean, so really, but the idea is this, man, there's going to be a huge crowd. Why? Because they're drawn to something. Some of them are coming there because they need a meal. Some of them are coming there because they don't have anything to do with their kids that afternoon. Some of them are coming for all kinds of different reasons, and they don't know what to do, but they're bringing their kids. They're coming to this Easter egg hunt that our church is doing. Now, the same thing happened in Jesus' time, but the difference is this. We, as true followers of Christ, need to make sure that we are pointing them to the truth of who Jesus is. Because the people in this story, while they came to see Jesus, to experience something, to have some kind of encounter, they missed the truth of what Jesus was. See, their Messiah was only there to offer a temporary help. When you read back through the story again and you look at verses 17 through 22, but you focus in on 18 and 22 right there, it tells you that the man says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Hey, listen, Jesus, there's this thing I need done right now. It's amazing as you read through Jesus' account and as you read through the Gospels, how many times people come to Jesus with their problems right now. Now, church, I got great news for you. You know who's concerned about the problems that you're facing right now? Jesus. Very concerned with the problems that you're facing right now, which separates him from all kinds of other deities who don't care what you're going through right now. Jesus is adamantly, actively involved in your life right now and vividly cares about what you're going through. But the problem with this is this. They missed the Messiah because their Messiah only provided temporary help. That was all he was good for. Hey, listen, we've got this government that's oppressing us. We've got this poverty issue. Jesus, my boy is sick. My boy needs to be healed. I need something right now. And the only thing that they were focused on was their right now. The Messiah, the one that they were looking for, was there to help fix the temporary things. But what you and I know is that Jesus wasn't just the Messiah to fix the temporary. They missed what was possible with Jesus in Mark chapter 9 through 23 through 24. He talks about how, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father realizes this. He gets some part of the picture. And his answer is so genuine, isn't it? Man, anybody ever, if there's a person in scripture that I can relate with, it's this guy. I want to be Peter. I want to be the disciple who Jesus loved. I want to be those people, but man, I can relate to this guy. Because his answer is so us. Hey, listen, Jesus, I want to believe that all things are possible. But I also know the frailty of my heart. I know the frailty of my mind. I know the fact that I can only believe what I can conceive. And so whatever I can't believe, please help me, help my unbelief. You've got to come in and you've got to fill in where I fall short. And he starts to realize the possibility of what Jesus can do. In other words, let me set the scene a different way for you as best I can in this short time. What had just happened? This guy brought his son to the religious leaders, to the disciples, and said, "Hey, listen, my boy's hurt. My boy's in danger. My boy's in trouble. Do something." And they can't. I'm sure that dad is sitting there, and for those of you who've gone through this with kids, or you've watched your child hurt in some form or fashion, and you've not been able to do anything to fix it, it's tough. And that son, and that dad is sitting there with his son, and he doesn't know what to do, and all of a sudden Jesus comes, and there's this small speck of hope that ignites inside him, because maybe they could have, but maybe this guy could. And so he tells Jesus, and Jesus responds with this idea of a sign and a believing generation. And the guy says, "Jesus, I don't really care about all that. I just need you to help my boy right now." So Jesus says, "All right, we'll bring him." And when he comes, sure enough, this spirit that's inside the boy shrieks and convulses and does everything that he said he's always done. And Jesus says, "How long has he been like this?" And he says, "Ever since he was born. It's been an ongoing thing with him, Jesus. There's never been any help. There's never been any relief. In fact, this spirit, he tries to kill my boy." And Jesus says, "Well, it's possible. You just have to believe. That's it. That's all it takes. Listen, I believe in anything that I don't believe with. You help me believe this. That little sliver of hope all of a sudden starts to grow." And he says, "Whatever I don't believe, you help me out. You help my belief. You help it grow." And so it grows. But I also don't want to pass through that and look just the miracle. See, it takes some different things. And while they may have missed what was possible with Jesus, and this dad gets it for a moment, sometimes they miss what it takes. When you read back through verse 26, it says this: "The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. But the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.'" Later on, down in Mark chapter 9, it tells you that Jesus, the Son of Man, must be killed. See, in order for you and I to realize exactly what is possible with Jesus, it takes death. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not, but what this boy experienced is a mirror of what Jesus is going to experience in a couple of days. Everyone looks at him from the outside. This boy is dead. Hey, listen, that hope that you had that Jesus was going to heal your son is laying there dead. Y'all ever get confused by Jesus? Get confused by God? You think he's going to do something, and you think that all of a sudden he's going to heal your boy and everything's going to be great, but then there's this moment when it looks dead. When that dream that you had of where your life was going to be looks dead. When that job that you pursued for so long looks dead. When that relationship that you poured everything into is laying there in front of you and it looks dead. When everything you've believed your entire life and the faith that you've had in all these different moments is laying before you and it looks dead. I wonder if that dad, what he thought at that moment. Now, you and I know, because we've got the whole story and we have the people writing it after the fact, we know that the boy wasn't dead, because Jesus walks over, picks him up and says, "Get up," and he gets up. But it's funny to me how much a lot of us need to die. See, because in order for us to realize exactly who Jesus is and exactly what Jesus wants from our lives, what do we have to die to? Ourselves. Sometimes we have to lay down those dreams. We have to lay down those ambitions. We have to lay down those goals. We have to lay down that pride. We have to lay down whatever it is that's keeping us from being the person that Christ wants us to be. And we have to let that thing die in order for us to truly realize who Jesus is. Not only do they miss it because they may have missed that it takes death, they also missed that it took a private, a personal thing. When you read back again in verses 28, It talks about how as the crowd came and gathered in and they pressed in after the miracle, Jesus and his disciples went away privately. And in that private conversation the disciples had with Jesus, they asked why they couldn't do this. See, it's a private, it's a personal experience. It's not just something that's made for the masses or for the crowds. Later on in verse number 30, Jesus was going through, and as he was going through Galilee, he didn't want people to know where he was. Now, why in the world would Jesus not want people to know where he is? It seems like the exact opposite of what he was about. But the truth is that Jesus wanted it to be personal, to be private, to be something that is between he and the disciples. This conversation that he was getting ready to have, not everyone was going to go to that empty tomb one day. But the people who went to that empty tomb needed to be reminded of what he said. And so this conversation needed to be had with just his closest friends, because it needed to be personal and it needed to be private. We talked about this, I think last week, but just because your grandparents have a relationship with Jesus doesn't mean you do. Just because your mom and dad have a relationship with Jesus doesn't mean that you do. Man, I'll full disclosure, I'm terrified for my kids. Because I know what it's like to grow up as a preacher's kid. I know what it's like to think, well, I'm saved because dad's a preacher. And I want my best to teach them that that's not the case, because it's got to be personal. It's got to be private. It's got to be you. It's not a matter of what I do. They also miss that it takes faith. When you go back to verse number 24... again, the boy's dad screams, "I believe, but help my unbelief." See, if you and I really want to know who Jesus is, if we want to know what it means to capture who Jesus is as the Messiah, it takes death. It takes a personal relationship with him, and it takes faith on you and I's part. This Easter, we could go through, and just like every year, we could go and we could have the Easter egg hunt, and we could have our family dinners, and we could wear our nicest dresses and our best clothes. And we could go to that Easter Monday and we could miss the entire purpose of what happened this Easter, because we missed the true meaning of who Jesus is as the Messiah. And as I read through the scriptures this week over and over again, I was amazed at how many people truly missed who Jesus was. Because he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. He was a Messiah that was looking far past where they were. Go back real quick. They missed the Messiah that Jesus is, because his salvation wasn't temporal, but it was eternal. We'll go back in verse number 25, I believe it is, when Jesus cast out the demon from the boy. He says this, "Go out and never come into him again." See, that dad was focused on, hey, right here, right now. Jesus, I've got this problem. It's been with my boy since birth. Can you fix it right now? I can't even conceive a year from now. I just know I can't take any more right now. Y'all ever been there? Listen, I can't think about a year from now. I had somebody call me the other day and ask me what I was doing in June of 2025. I hope I'll be alive in June of 2025. That's all that's my plan right now. It's crazy to me to think that so many times we get focused on, hey, listen, I just got to get through right now. But Jesus, when he comes into your life, he doesn't just change right now. He says you're never going to be the same again. The life that you've always known, this boy, this dad, knew nothing but a demon-possessed boy who was constantly in danger, in fear. Can you imagine living that kind of life? Where every single morning, the moment you wake up, you're worried about this. You're afraid about this. Yeah, we can. Because we all live that life every single day. We wake up with fears, with concerns, with worries, with doubts. Jesus says, hey, listen, when you encounter me, you're never going to be the same again. Those doubts, those fears, those concerns that are there are gone, because they're never coming back again. The second thing that they miss the Messiah that Jesus is because it wasn't just about death. Because death is not the end. He will rise. He is the life. Verses 31 through 32, he says this, that they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they didn't understand what that meant, and they were afraid to ask him. Imagine how different the story would have been if the disciples just would have asked him. Hey, Jesus, this doesn't make sense, man. What are you talking about? You're going to die. Well, hey, he could have laid out the whole plan, and he could have laid out the whole story, and he could have told them everything. And then when they go to the tomb that day, they wouldn't have missed Jesus. They would have known exactly what was going on. I wonder how many of us are in that boat. We've missed Jesus. We're not missing him. We know he's at church. We know he's in the Bible. We know he's in heaven with God. And we know where Jesus is. But we're missing him from our daily lives. We're missing him from our worship. We're missing him from our walk with Christ. And it feels like it's just this dead-end street where we just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. But we're missing him. The whole purpose of what it was about who Jesus really was. We're missing him because we're so focused on the temporal things. We're missing him because we're just caught up in the crowd. We're missing him because we don't want to do what it takes. Church, this morning, I hope that you're not. I'm so excited about the next couple weeks. I really am, and I can't wait to get there. But here's my concern for me. Here's my concern for you. We're so focused on the next couple weeks, we miss what Jesus wants to do right now in your life. Right now, he's doing something. He's working. And maybe it's this. Maybe I don't want to give up something. Maybe I don't want to let this piece of my life go. Maybe I can't conceive anything other than just where I am right now. And so my problem is not a lack of letting something go. It's a lack of faith. I wonder if this morning you would be bold enough. You would be brave enough. You would be strong enough. Say, God, whatever you're doing right now, I want. I want to be a part of. Open my mind, open my eyes to help me see what you're doing in my life right now and the step you want me to take today. I hope I make it to Easter 2024. I've got a lot of exciting things I'm looking forward to in the next couple weeks. But if I don't want to make it there, I pray I make it to today. And I see what God has for my life today. And I do today what God called me to do. God, thank you for your words. Thank you for your stories through Scripture. God, of people who struggle with their faith and are honest and open enough to say, God, I want to believe. I want to hope. I want to have faith that you can do all these things. But God, help my unbelief. Father, for those who are in this room who are struggling with that, I pray this morning that you would be a voice of faith that would speak to them. God, for those that are in this room that are struggling with dying to self, God, I pray that you would help them to realize that there is no resurrection without death. And so, God, as much as we look forward to celebrating these different milestones in our life, we will never be the same. If we've never truly died to ourselves, we can never truly be born again. God, for those who are so focused on the right now and the circumstances that they're missing what you want to do, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to what you're doing now, but you would always keep us in a mindset that looks to what you want to do in our future. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to your word today. God, I pray that you would just encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.